Please stand and join with me in the call to worship. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The decrees of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandments of the Lord are spirit, enlightening the eyes.
Come, let us worship our God. Let us sing with joy and thanksgiving. If we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In that hope, let us confess our sins in unison before God and one another. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained, and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to the path of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Scripture says, no one who believes in Christ will be put to shame.
For everyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved.
You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
I welcome you on this beautiful, almost spring day, almost St. Patrick's Day. Hope that this is an opportunity for you as you gather in this place to really to feel and to seek God's presence, to know God's love for you. We welcome you if you're visiting with us today. As you leave today, there's some coffee that's out here and a coffee bar and tea and things just out in the lobby area. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. Let you know some things that are going on in the life of the church. On Monday, March 23rd, we are hosting one of the Elmhurst gatherings that are feeding folks on Monday evenings. It's called Food, Faith, and Fasting. If you would like to help out with that, there's a place on your bulletin tab to fill that out and then put it in the offering plate when it comes by. There's also a place to sign up out here in the lobby as well, but an opportunity for you to serve in the life of the church and help some of the hungry folks in our area. Also, there's an opportunity for you to serve in mission, traveling to Iowa to help folks who are still trying to recover from the floods there this last year. We have a trip in April coming, as you notice, and love to have you be a part of that. The nice thing about it, because it's close, you can go for a couple days or 5 days or 7 days. It's a week long or any part of that week that will be accommodating to your schedule. Love to have you be a part of that as well. And then just kind of to let you know what's coming as we are approaching Easter and Holy Week, one of the services, the first service in Holy Week this year is on Monday, Thursday, and it's going to be a Christian Seder, which is we'll gather downstairs in Fellowship Hall. It takes place in the context of a catered meal, but in that, we sort of reenact the Passover meal as Christians, and we will eat the bitter herbs and the bricks and the mortar, the haroset and the maror that are eaten at Passover time. As part of that, as we experience also the understanding of what Passover was about, and especially as Christians with Jesus as our Passover lamb. So we'd love to have you be a part of that. You need to sign up for that so we know how much food to order and all of that. Again, there's some places on your bulletin tab for that. We'll let you read the rest of the announcements. Children of the congregation, would you come forward for our morning lesson together? All right. Yeah, I would just come up here. This is probably a good spot. So you kind of need to look at that screen a little bit there. But have a seat. Excellent. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever gotten in trouble for something that you didn't do? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened, huh? Do you remember what happened? You know what happens with me, when I was your age, I had three brothers. And I was the good fourth brother, right? I never got in trouble. But they always got in trouble, and I got blamed. Actually, that's not true. We were all getting in trouble. We were very good at that. But sometimes we would get in trouble for something. I would get in trouble for something that my brothers did. But my dad would punish me and punish all four of us. And we'd say, but Dad, I didn't do this. And he goes, yeah, but I'm punishing you now for those times that I know you did something wrong, but I never caught you. Well, that didn't seem very fair either, actually. So have you ever had times like that? How does that feel when you've been accused of something that you didn't do and maybe even punished for it? How did that feel? Felt bad, didn't it? Yeah. Kind of stick around with you for a couple of days, maybe? Yeah, you remember that. Up here in this picture, who do you think that might be that's standing there? Jesus, always a good answer. Yeah, that's Jesus. And he's standing there before Pilate, who is kind of the guy in Jerusalem who's the Roman who's in charge of everything. He's both sort of the mayor, and he's the judge also. And he has the power to actually put Jesus to death. You notice he's kind of tied up there. And he's asking Jesus to, he's saying, you've been accused of some very serious stuff. And please, is it true? You know what Jesus says? Can you remember it all? You know why you can't remember? Because he doesn't say anything. He's just quiet. He doesn't even answer. He's been accused of something that he didn't do, and pretty soon they're going to kill him because of that. But he doesn't say anything. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He doesn't try to defend himself. He doesn't say, but you don't understand. You don't understand. Let me explain. He doesn't do that either. It's pretty amazing. I'm not sure I could do that. I always wanted to let my dad know it wasn't my fault. But Jesus doesn't do that. I think it might be because he knows that his Father in heaven really knows what the truth is and has always known, and that he is understood by God in heaven, and that that is all that really matters. So maybe the next time you guys are misunderstood or you're blamed for something you didn't do, you can think about Jesus and remember that even though nobody seems to know the truth, God knows the truth, always. God sees everything. God knows everything. And God will remember everything as well. And someday, the Bible tells us, when we all gather together in heaven, God's going to greet you and say, by the way, remember that time when you got blamed for that thing? I was there. You didn't do it. And me and the angels, we saw that. And we celebrate with you today. I have loved you through all of that, always. Well, let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you that you love us, and that you know who we are, and that you know everything about us, so that even when we're blamed for things that we didn't do, you see the truth. May we, like Jesus, trust in you, even in those times when we're blamed for that which we didn't do. And all God's people say, amen. During this time of Lent, we've been talking about the cross-centered life, and especially we've been kind of taking this journey and talking about adversity, and especially how Jesus faced different kinds of adversity in his ministry and his life, and right up to and including, of course, his death. And we've been asking some members of our congregation to talk a little bit about adversity in their lives and to kind of share with us where God has been with them through all of that. So graciously, Charlie Kern has agreed to speak with us today. So Charlie, if you would come on up here. I'll introduce Charlie to you for those of you who don't know him. Charlie teaches at York High School, is the wife of Lynn and father of Charlie and Emma and Ethan. And another thing that you might not know about him is that he's a pretty decent runner. In fact, just this last late December, Charlie ran the fastest mile of anybody in the 35 to 39 age group in the United States. And not just this year, but ever. And broke that. He didn't just break it by a little bit, but shattered that record. Charlie, you know, and that was in the paper, and if you've read that, you know about that. Now, there's something that I thought I would share with you that isn't in the paper yet, but something that you and I have in common. You probably didn't realize this, but
I'm waiting.
This last week, I ran the fastest 5,000 meters of anybody in the 55 to 60 age group in Illinois. Not exactly all of Illinois. Just put it more like Southern Elmhurst, you know, on Lexington Street between York and Seattle, for pastors, you know, over 180 pounds. But I got that totally covered.
Well, congratulations.
So I thought that for the civilians here, as a fellow athlete, that you might explain to those folks who are not, you know, serious runners like us, that what's involved in the kind of training that you do, and what that work is, how many miles you run a week. Just kind of give them a little sense of that.
Well, I'll be brief with this because it's not brief. I'm spending a great deal of time running each week, and that's not just time spent running, but it's time stretching, it's time working on core exercises to allow my body to handle the stress of running. But I'm going anywhere from 60 to 80 miles a week that I end up running.
Wow. We were talking about adversity, as I said, and runners know a lot about adversity and pain, injuries, the miles that you put in, the pain in racing itself. Can you talk about that part of the adversity that you've faced? Maybe what's the toughest time that you've faced physically, adversity-wise, in running?
The adversity that you end up experiencing with running, it could be a number of things. It could be an injury. It could even be the adversity that you start to experience during a race or a training session. You know, I was feeling really good. I'm not feeling so good. But the greatest adversity athletically I ever faced, I was a senior in high school, and I was pretty successful. God was amazing good to me in giving me some physical abilities, and then, you know, I had this inner drive to see how far I could take it. And I had finished as a junior. I had a fourth in the state championships. I had a third. My senior year in cross country, I finished second. In the indoor track season, I finished second in the mile. I finished second in the 2 mile. I'm like, oh man, I want to be the guy to break the tape first. Just, I want to experience that. And so I had one last chance with the outdoor track season, my senior year. And 2 weeks before the state championships, all of a sudden I've got a bum wheel and I've got a problem with my left leg, and went to see a doctor, and the doctor says, well, you're just going to have to take a month off. Mm. And I was devastated at the moment, and I can't believe this is how it's going to end. This can't be. There's no way. But that's what the doctor said. So I went home that night, and I remembered a fellow who was on the team when I was a freshman, who he always was complaining about shin problems, and he would just like put a stick in his mouth and kind of just bite down on it while he was running. And I was like, if that guy could endure this pain and suffering, then I know I could. And so I went back to school the next day and told the coach, we're going to figure this out some way, somehow. I'm going to run in the pool. We're going to make it through. And sure enough, we did. I ended up racing in the sectional championship, which then allowed me to make it to the state championship. And to tell you the end result right now, I crossed the line, crossed the finish line first at the state championship. And that was a pretty cool feeling, pretty cool feeling.
You've faced, as a runner, a lot of adversity that's physical and the challenge of racing and all of that, but you came here in 1999. You began to serve as an assistant track coach and cross-country coach here at York High School, and it was kind of set out before you that it was just going to be a matter of time and you were going to be the guy. You'd be the head track coach and cross-country coach, and that didn't come to pass. That dream didn't happen, and last year you stopped coaching completely. And what was that like?
Well, it was certainly exciting to come to York. All the things that I student taught back in 1993 and was a part of this community. And, wow, this is great. And then when I finished my student teaching, they kicked me out and said, you got to go somewhere else. But I want to stay. No, you have to leave. And so I taught elsewhere for 5 years and then came back in 1999. And with, just as Pastor Mike said, that one day we want you to be in charge. That's why we brought you into this place. And the ideas that I had and other people had, and it just didn't kind of go in a linear fashion that I thought it would. And some of what has happened to me has been pretty public. Being suspended from coaching a couple of years ago because of the accusation of practicing too many days in the summer, and the penalty that I incurred as a result of that, that was tough to deal with. You read in the newspaper the course of the events, and then you see your name, and there was nothing I could do about it. And we had Jesus standing here, and there was nothing I could say. So I had to sit out for the rest of the cross-country season, 8 days, and then all of the track season. And the anger, the bitterness, the disappointment, you know, people who you thought were there for you, and then you realize that they slipped out back. they're gone, and how did this happen? And whenever I stayed focused on the event of that, I was angry, almost imploding, because I was so stuck in my own mind. And there were times where I'd literally have to shake and say, stop, that's not it. This is, something's happening here, I don't know why, but I am not like Job. I didn't have all these other things stripped from me. I lost a job for a while. And what will happen as a result of this? I don't know. Made it through.
Yeah, as you went through that, how did you get through that, and where was God with you through that whole thing?
I knew he was never gone. I knew he was there the whole time. And to help me get my bearings again, literally would do that shaking off. Okay, all right, God, I know you're in control. And whenever I focused back on him, then I found peace. But every time I laid that burden down of what happened, I would focus on God, and then I would forget, and then I would pick up that burden again. There were a few people who came and helped, Debbie Palmer in particular. I would still run and train, but I couldn't run with the boys. And so I would be on the path, and I would see Debbie almost every day. So I would just stop, and she's, if you've ever seen her walk, she's business, all business as she's walking. And so I'm walking next to her, and we're talking, and she's like, it's going to be all right. God's got a plan, and we don't know what it is, but something's going to happen here as a result of this. Lynn was tremendous support too, but that's part of her function. Right? One of the things that helped to get me through this was some colleagues, some other coaches. Look, we know what happened here. Some teachers at York. Look, we know what happened here, and you know, we're still behind you 100%. And that was a helpful way that God used other people to keep me going.
So the community, God working through the community, and now we talked a little bit. You've discovered some new things since you stopped coaching. Your life has opened up in a kind of a new way.
Mm-hmm. After the suspension, I came back for a year to see, all right, you know, God, is this really where you want me to be? Well, you know, maybe it isn't. And I didn't enjoy the year that I came back. So last spring after the track state meet, I went into AD's office, told the head track coach first that I was going to resign. And of course, the head track coach was disappointed, wanted me to stick around, but said, I understand. And told the athletic director, came home that day, and I was a different person. The burden of 3 years of just heaviness, dark cloud over me, was gone. And something that made me feel good and bad at the same time, because I wasn't sure, I overheard Lynn talking to somebody and said that I have my husband back. And for that, I felt bad that I wasn't the person that I should have been, and now I am. And now I've got all these other opportunities that have come my way. There's 12 individuals that I'm working with. There's group things that I get to do now that I couldn't have done before. I still have the opportunity when I want to run with the boys. I still write the workouts for them, so I still have an influence, but my influence is a little bit less and in a little bit different capacity. And now I get to help people that I wouldn't have been able to help before.
Charlie, I really appreciate you sharing this part of your journey with us. But it's obviously a journey that's not over. You're traveling to Landover, Maryland next weekend to run the indoor national indoor championships, and we wish you the best with that. But I think you have some other goals, hopefully, for the summer as well. Do you mind sharing those goals with folks? We'll just kind of end with that, maybe.
All throughout this, I knew that God's in charge, and I gotta kind of let go. And so in letting go of this coaching thing, now it's given me an opportunity to do something for my own athletic career. And so I have unfinished business to see what I can do and how fast I can run. And the goal that I have is one that I may achieve, I may not achieve. I might get hurt tomorrow and then that's it. There's no more opportunity. But I tell athletes I work with all the time, dream big and do whatever you can to make that dream come true. And the American record for anybody over 40 years old in the mile is 4:05. And the world record is 4:02. So those are two goals that are out there. But the ultimate goal is nobody on the planet has ever run a mile under 4 minutes after they've turned 40 on an outdoor track. That'd be pretty cool. That'd be pretty cool.
Charlie, you will be in our prayers, and we will be cheering from the sidelines for sure. Thank you very much. Thanks.
Let us pray. O Lord, your word is powerful to our minds and gives us guidance through life. Your heart leads us to the treasure lying within us, which is Jesus Christ our Savior. May we live with love, trust, faith, and forgiveness, and always for your glory. Amen. The scripture today will be from Matthew 26, 59 through 68, page 31 in the Pew Bibles. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He is blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?"
Of course, the chief priests are not able, because of the law of the time, to have Jesus put to death. Only the Romans can do that. So Jesus is shuffled off back to Pilate, to the governor. And we pick the story up there at Matthew 27, 11 through 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. This is the word of the Lord. I checked a book out of the library last week, and then I had it in my backpack when I returned to the library just a couple days ago, actually. And as I was trying to leave the library this time, it set off the alarms. You know, and it's a library. It's quiet in there, you know. And I go through this, and every head is turned, every eye is looking. The little nun that serves my coffee, you know, those little French nuns at the library, she's looking around. The kiosk person's kind of scowling at me. Who is this loser that's trying to abscond with a library book from the library? "You're going to have to go back in, sir." But I checked this book out. "Sorry, sir. You'll have to go back in." So sheepishly, I retreat back into the library, back over the circulation desk. I'm not a book felon, really. I'm not. We do stuff like that all the time, don't we? Try and justify who we are. We don't want to be seen as petty thieves. We don't want to be misconstrued as not being nice people. Why doesn't Jesus defend himself before Pilate and the high priest? His life is on the line. This isn't about a library book. You would think that he would want them to be very clear about who he is and what he's doing, but he doesn't. He doesn't defend himself at all. Of course, if you've been following along in the life of Jesus and you've been reading Matthew prior to this time, you'll notice that this is not unusual for him. He's not in the habit of defending himself. He defends others, but not himself. There's a story earlier in Matthew where he goes into the temple, and he's in there, and he's preaching, and he makes some pretty serious movements with regard to, you know, to the folks that are changing the money in there and all of that. And the chief priests come up to him and say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And he says, well, he doesn't give him an answer. He says, "Well, what authority did John the Baptist do what he did?" And they're going like, "Oh, wow, this might be a trick question. If we say he did it by the authority of God, then they're going to say, well, why didn't we listen to him? Why did we put him in jail? But if we say he just did it with the authority of men, then the whole countryside is going to be mad at us because they all believe differently." So they say, "Well, we can't answer that." And Jesus says, "Well, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things either." Later, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, actually right before what we read today. And he's there, and he's arrested. And, you know, remember, one of his disciples takes his sword out and cuts off the ear of the high priest. And Jesus says, "Put your sword away." You know, and he actually puts the ear back on the guy. And he doesn't defend himself there. In fact, he says, "You know, don't you know that I could have legions of angels come down if I wanted to?" But he doesn't. He doesn't defend himself physically. He doesn't defend his honor. And now, here he is in front of this high court, and he isn't defending himself either. The chief priests are desperate. It says here they're desperate for any false testimony that they can find to get Jesus killed, which is really a pretty sad commentary on the leaders of the church at that time. And a whole stream of people come forth. You just read that. And anything that they say is just so absurd, they can't even use it. But finally, these two characters stand up, and they proclaim, this fellow, that's Jesus, said that I'm going to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Of course, we know that Jesus wasn't, you know, talking about the temple in Jerusalem, physical temple. He was, with these words, he was talking about his own body, that after he died, he would be raised again on the third day. And all he has to do is share that with them, right? Why doesn't he do that? Why didn't he say, hey, look, guys, slow down. I was talking about my body here. I'm not sacking the temple. That's all he has to do. Indeed, the high priest gives him the opportunity. He asks Jesus, how have you no answer? And what does Jesus say? Nothing. He's silent. What's going on here? Why doesn't Jesus defend himself? It runs so counter, doesn't it, to how we are taught, and to, frankly, it seems to me counter to that sort of voice of survival in all of us. Because we want to defend ourselves. We need to defend ourselves. I've got some headlines for you from different places on the internet and news. Just listen to some of these if they don't ring a bell here. January 8th, 2009, in a new interview with People magazine, Lindsay Lohan claims she has been misunderstood. People have misconceptions about who she really is. October 2008, Governor of Alaska, Sarah Palin, blasts media, saying she has been deliberately misunderstood again. September 1987, Senator Joseph R. Biden Jr., fighting to salvage his presidential campaign, today acknowledged a mistake in his youth when he plagiarized the Law Review article for a paper he wrote in his first year at law school. Mr. Biden insisted, however, that he had done nothing malevolent, but he'd simply misunderstood the need to cite sources carefully. September 20th, 2006, Pope Benedict tells pilgrims at the Vatican that his remarks on Islam that last week were misunderstood. September 2007, alleged John Cusack stalker says she's just a misunderstood pen pal. February 4th, 2009, and dear to our hearts, disgraced former Illinois Governor Rob Blagojevich continues his bizarre I'm Innocent media tour, telling David Letterman he's been misunderstood. December, Biggest Loser's Vicki Villacan claims she was misunderstood. The popular TV show's editing makes her out to be mean, and she really is not. March 2009, John Yoo, former Justice Department attorney and author of several controversial legal opinions, including the famous, infamous torture memo, claims he is misunderstood. And then May 2nd, 2008, Tom Cruise to Oprah. Listen, I feel like definitely things have been misunderstood. And there are things I could have done better. This long litany everywhere in the news, or as Eric Burden would sum up of the animals, would simply say,
misunderstood.
Thank you, tech people. When we are misunderstood, every fiber of our being wants to cry out and to explain ourselves, doesn't it? To justify our actions, to defend who we are. But Jesus doesn't do that. As he stands before Pilate and the high priest, it isn't just about being misunderstood. Forget about one's own reputation being besmirched. His very life is on the line. His life. And he's silent. Though he stood up for the poor and disenfranchised, though he's defended his disciples, he won't defend himself. What's Jesus trying to tell us? Living the crucified life is resisting the ego's need to justify itself. The voice that's always crying inside of us, it's about me. If you're secure in God's love, you don't need to defend yourself. You don't have to be hyper-vigilant about whether what you say is being misinterpreted or whether you're being misunderstood. If you know that God loves you and sees and knows everything, you aren't so worried about defending yourself here because you know that Jesus is defending you in the court of heaven. I want us to think for just a moment about the ultimate misunderstanding in the history of the universe, Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus is hung on a cross to die. He hangs there between two criminals, since only criminals are hung on crosses in the Roman world. And since he's hanging between these two, who definitely are criminals, to all the world, Jesus is not seen as the savior of humankind, but as a common criminal. We miss how horrible that is and how terribly unfair that is. Because we can wear one of these around our necks and nobody's going to say anything to us today. Rappers and divas and home run kings, they all wear these around their necks, right? But it's become a hollow symbol because we don't kill common criminals on a cross anymore. We kill them in electric chairs and gas chambers, and especially by lethal injection. If Jesus was killed by authorities today and you are a jewelry-wearing Christian, imagine wearing this instead. What kind of person wears something like that today? But if I wear that, I'll be mistaken for some biker gang, goth, doper person. It's gross. I'd be ashamed. And so you would be. But as gross as it is, that's exactly how gross it was for Jesus to be associated with death on a cross in his day. But he didn't defend himself. He suffered the shame and the misunderstanding of the cross so that you might find God and know that you have a God who understands you completely. My wish for you this Lent and beyond is that you focus on Christ's death on the cross. That you might let go for a little bit, just a little bit, to let go of your need to justify yourself, to defend your honor, to guard your reputation, to allow yourself instead to keep silent when you're accused of something that you didn't do. Because by so doing, you enter into Jesus' life. You enter into the cross-centered life, where you learn to trust God and not yourself, where you live with the promise that one day everything will be revealed. And that right now in heaven, your reputation is being guarded by the one who knows all and sees all, and whose son Jesus lived and died completely misunderstood for you, so that you could have eternal life with him. If we're going to pick up our own crosses and follow him, we have to be willing to be misunderstood like him as well. Amen. And now, out of gratitude to this God who allowed himself to be misunderstood, indeed to suffer and to die on our behalf, let us receive our morning offering.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
It is now our privilege to share some joys and concerns of our own congregation to bring before God in prayer. It is our great joy to announce that these flowers are to celebrate Jeff and Allie Plater's 20th wedding anniversary. A few concerns. We ask for your prayers. Joyce Carlin, in particular, for her daughter-in-law's mother, Jean, who will have surgery on Tuesday for thyroid cancer. We also ask you to keep in your prayers Kristen Rayleigh as she discerns where to study in seminary next fall. She's been accepted in 3 different MDiv programs here at the U of Chicago, Union in New York, and Harvard out in Cambridge. She has been accepted to all 3, and we ask for your support and prayer as she discerns in coming weeks. We also ask for your prayers for Jean Borman, who is awaiting the results of tests and who is with us in worship this morning. And finally, we ask for your prayers for those making life-changing decisions in the coming months, whether seniors graduating from high school or college, or those in job transition. I invite you, as we do the prayers of the people, to pray silently as you are prompted in our prayer. Let us pray together. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, you taught us to pray and to offer our petitions to you in his name. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, that our prayers for others may serve your will and show your steadfast love. Let us pray for the world. God, our Creator, you made all things in your wisdom, and in your love you save us. We pray for the whole creation. Overthrow evil powers, right what is wrong. Feed and satisfy those who thirst for justice, so that all your children may freely enjoy the earth you have made and joyfully sing your praises. Let us pray for the church. Gracious God, you have called us to be the church of Jesus Christ. Keep us one in faith and service, breaking bread together and proclaiming the good news to the world, that all may believe you are love, turn to your ways, and live in the light of your truth. Let us pray for peace. Eternal God, you sent us a Savior, Christ Jesus, to break down the walls of hostility that divide us. Send peace on earth and put down greed, pride, and anger, which turn nation against nation and race against race. Speed the day when wars will end and the whole world accepts your rule. Let us pray for enemies. O God, whom we cannot love unless we love our neighbors, remove hate and prejudice from us and from all people, so that your children may be reconciled with those we fear, resent, or threaten, and live together in your peace. Let us pray for those who govern us. Mighty God, sovereign over the nations, direct those who make, administer, and judge our laws. The President of the United States and others in authority among us in Illinois and Elmhurst, and those who govern all countries. May they, guided by your wisdom, lead us in the way of righteousness. Let us pray for the sick and those who are in sorrow. Merciful God, you bear the pain of the world. Look with compassion on those who are sick. Stand with those who are in sorrow, especially Jean Bornman and Joyce Carlin's daughter-in-law's mother, Jean, and those with ongoing health concerns in our congregation or those who are homebound. Cheer them by your word and bring healing as a sign of your grace. Let us pray for friends and families. God of compassion, bless us and those we love, our friends and families, that drawing close to you, we may be drawn closer to each other. As we pray the prayer together that Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.
We are called to be God's people, showing by our lives His grace, one in heart and one in spirit.
Now the blessing, the ancient blessing of the prophets and the apostles, may the Lord indeed bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.